Jesus Christ, glorious Lord and Savior. How great is your goodness that you've stored up for those who fear you. Oh, Lord God, help us to have that godly fear. Help us to revere your name, revere your word, and let us receive with grace and humility. Let's be very careful and not pass by casually what you have treasured for us, what you've invested much in, that we might receive of you this day. We believe, O Lord God, as we have received, we shall receive with this word. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Blessed Ones, Part 4, been considering different facets or characteristics of those who are blessed over the last few weeks or so. And, to be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? It means to be highly favored. It means to be advantaged. It could almost mean to be envied. You think of a class that might be envied. There's a lot of class warfare. It's really been drummed up in the U.S. in recent years. And, so there's this people look at others and they would envy that group. And the wonderful thing about Christianity is we're actually the ones, if people understood properly, Christians would be the ones that were envied. Right now, Christians are highly criticized, and there's a lot of animosity and angst towards Christianity, as there should be, because the devil runs the world. He holds power and influence over the world, and men love darkness more than light. So, of course, Christianity is a source of animosity. But if people understood properly, and that's partly our responsibility, of course, then we would be the envied ones. We'd be the class that would be, that they would, I wish I could be a part of that group. They would want to ascribe to such a blessed group. And so that's us to begin with. And then there's even more in store in terms of what God has for his people. Numbers 6, 24 through 26, though the people of Israel were blessed to have been freed from Egyptian slavery, God told Moses to tell the priest, you got to pray this prayer over the people. Numbers 6, lead verse, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they were to pray over the people, and I have no problem praying this over me and my household and the wonderful family that is here at VCF. And so here we are, we're coming off Thanksgiving. And every year, and if you've been here for a while, you probably will know, every year there's a certain psalm that I tend to highlight. And I certainly give that psalm, as I am a ritualist, I tend to give that psalm to my family during the Thanksgiving dinner. And so there's the turkey, there's everything's ready. And then here I come with my Bible. And I know all the kids are just so excited, right? Like, yeah, I hope he speaks long here. But it's I basically read this psalm. Does anybody remember what psalm that is, by the way? 103, Psalm 103. Yeah, that is to me, that is the essence, or just captures so many things to be thankful for. And when you read Psalm 103, it says, blessed is the one praise the Lord and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's with me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his many what? Many benefits. And the first benefit is that he forgives us of our iniquities. Isn't that the most important, by the way? I mean, without forgiveness, everything else is in vain. If we're not cleared with God and our sins are not dealt with, there is absolutely no hope. We would be like everybody else, that ultimately it's vanity of vanities. There is no hope. But the first thing he mentions is he forgives all of our iniquity. Now, the word for iniquity in the original language means perversity, fault, and mischief. Human beings left to themselves are perverts, they're faulty, and they are mischievous. As innocent and wonderful as they appear when they first come out and start to roll around and crawl and walk, it doesn't take long, and that iniquity is bound up in the heart. And boy, do we need help. And thanks be to God, he has helped us big time. We are certainly blessed because he forgives. The blessedness of forgiveness. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. David, in this psalm where he was basically, it's called a penitent psalm, a psalm of penitence. And he was recalling his grave sin, in particular with Bathsheba. It was so grave, and he hid it. And he started to develop possibly an arthritic condition. He said his bones were just aching until he confessed. He opens up the psalm like this. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit." This isn't theory or abstraction to David. He received forgiveness. He cried out to God. Of course, if you know the account, Nathan came, and he went for a while as best he could, but things were mounting up. Sin will begin to eventually, your sin will find you out. And the cost was starting to be exacted on him. Nathan came and gave a parable, and David said, "Oh, the justice of God should fall." And Nathan said, "Well, actually, I'm talking about you." And David's like overwhelmed, and he confessed. He repented of his sin. There were consequences to be had, but the most important matter was that there was coverage. And so this is how he opens. "I'm a blessed one. My transgression is forgiven. My sin has been covered." It's not like denied or just, you know, as though it never happened, but it's covered. "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord," he's not doing an accounting of iniquity, no longer pointing the finger, no longer tabulating things. "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord no longer counts iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit." This is a person that has legitimately received of God's grace. He's a blessed person. Now, to give us the model of somebody who is basically covered, we go back into the book of Genesis, and we find the father of faith, who would be who, by the way? Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham is, if you will, the archetype or the prototype of the one that is faithful. And because of his faith in God and his faithfulness to God, there is this nonstop coverage and forgiveness. In Genesis 15:6, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. This is a foundational verse upon which much of the New Testament rests. We find this principle and the example of forgiveness. Genesis 15:6, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Now, the word for counted is to fabricate, to think, to regard, to value, or to compute. It's like God reconfigured everything. He saw a man, not perfect, but a man that was looking, that was had confidence, that trusted that what God said he would do, he would do. And he acted on this faith. At one point prior to this, God called Abraham out of his familiar country and from his family. And Abraham, he acted on it. He went as a pilgrim into a strange land. He erred. He had an Egyptian episode, put his wife at great risk. He as I said, was imperfect. But this one thing he had that was right, and this is the crucial thing, he believed the Lord, and the Lord covered him. He counted Abraham as right. It was not Abraham's perfection. It was the perfection of another that covered Abraham. And this is the inheritance, by the way, of all who walk in the steps of Abraham. Abraham is a father of faith. And now, for us, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, when we look to him to cover us, and he came and paid a great price, he is a perfect man, the only perfect man in human history. He came and basically gave his life. He paid for the penalty for the sin of all humanity. And then, because there was no sin found in him, he couldn't stay dead. He yielded up his ghost. He didn't die because of sin. He gave himself up. And because there was no sin, death couldn't hold him, so he rose. And now he continues to be a covering and an intercessor for all who place their faith in Jesus. So Abraham looked to God in his day. He was a foreshadow of what was ahead. And now we, the adopted children of Abraham, if you will, walking in the same way, we enjoy this forgiveness. Now Paul picks up on this, and in Romans chapter 4, he says, "What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" Well, we just read it earlier, and here he recounts it. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works," somebody say works. We got this word works. We see it there in verse 2, and then here in verse 4. "Now, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David," now we're going to see those same verses we read from before in Psalm 32, Paul's incorporating those. "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He says, 'Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin.'" It's like a refusal to account sin. Now, this is a very great blessing and benefit to the people of God. And we sometimes can take things for granted. We get used to things, and we don't always appreciate. You know, sometimes as parents, we look at our kids, and, "Oh, if they knew how hard I had it, you know, then surely they would appreciate, you know, what they have now." And yet, as parents, as adults, we don't always appreciate being in the household of God and enjoying all of his benefits, and we can gripe or be discontented, and that happens, but we should never underestimate or understate the great blessing of being forgiven. And there's something in us, it's just hard to receive this blessing. Steve had talked about the perfectionist mentality that some of us can have. Well, I believe many of us have a works-based side, And we have a good part to that. We want to grow in Christ. We want to be transformed. We want to mature. We don't want to stay as children or infants in the faith. And so, Lord, what can I do? What can I refuse in order that I can grow? You know, that's some good works, discipline, if you will. But we have to be careful lest we begin to take too much upon ourselves. And then we focus on ourselves and, "I've got this fault, and if I could just get through this fault, then I would be so much more mature and better." And there's a lot of things that are in us that we know personally or that someone can recognize in us, and we get upset about that, and we strive. And bottom line, we tend to condemn ourselves. And then when we condemn ourselves, there's someone that's ready to join us and to echo that in our hearts and minds, the accuser of the brethren, the devil. And so we kind of move away from the simplicity of faith, of looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking at ourselves and how I don't measure up. And then we compare with someone we think is more mature or more spiritual, and it doesn't help us. It makes us feel even more down about ourselves. And that's why we have to get away from the works-based, condemnation-based, hypercritical, you know, legalistic side of being perfect. Perfection is in Jesus Christ. And then it is our privilege and blessing to come under Jesus and to appreciate this gift, this blessedness of forgiveness. And what I have found of God in my years of experience is that God is very zealous to forgive. It's not, there's not like a reluctance factor. It's not like, "Well, you've done this one too many times, and you know, we're now, I'm fearful to come into his presence." You know, that's not the God I know. The God I know is that he's very zealous and forward, just waiting to grant forgiveness. And you know how gracious, now this might go a little bit in a different direction with some of our thinking and might challenge us today. And there is an active side to engage his forgiveness, but there's also a passive side. God is so zealous and extreme in his forgiveness, sometimes he offers it and he confers it upon certain ones, and they haven't even asked. I ran across this verse in Zechariah, and we're gonna put it up about this man named Joshua, just reading recently, and it just really was profound to me. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." Now we're going to see God. He's pretty much doing everything here. This man Joshua says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now here's Joshua. Joshua is standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. Joshua is not right. Joshua has problems. He is an authority figure in some respects as a priest, but he's got these filthy garments on. And Satan, as that's what he enjoys doing, he's ready to pounce, and he's probably pouncing on Joshua already. "You don't measure up. You're worthless. What a failure. And look at your little work and all the rabble you have in Jerusalem." They had just come back from Babylon. There was a whole lot of condemnation and discouragement in this time, by the way. "And look, you little band of people, and just this is, you're a leader here, and look at you. You're all filthy, and here's God on his behalf." And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with pure vestments." And then, wonderfully, Zechariah is also there. You see, this is the exact opposite of a ministry of condemnation and perfectionism, and you don't measure up. See, that's the way of the world. The way of the world is that you don't measure up, so there's discontentment always brewing, and I want to be like somebody else, and we got all this business and media always, you know, prodding in the discontentment direction. Well, God says, "Okay, Joshua, I take care of this. I put a clean garment on you." And then Zechariah is there, the prophet. Here's what Zechariah says. "I said, let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with white garments. And the angel of the Lord was passing by. You know, for all the rap that the Old Testament gets as a testament of condemnation and perfection and legalism, there's a whole lot of grace here, wouldn't you say? God goes out of his way, and he zealously takes care of Joshua, and we don't even know, it doesn't even seem like Joshua is really involved in the matter. And then Zechariah, the prophet, you know, when you think of prophets in the Old Testament, do you usually think of good news and happy joy and this is a wonderful message, or do you think of something else? Right? It's usually, you know, warnings and here's where you failed, and now punishment's coming. And so here's Zechariah. He says, "Oh, yeah, he's cleansed and put a clean turban." Now, I'm wondering what I would have said. I said, "You know, no way. He's failed. He hasn't made things right. You know, so he should get a thumping. He shouldn't be getting a crown on his head." And I wonder how often that is in my heart or in our hearts. You know, we look at people and we know their errors or their faults, and we, you know, and God is so zealous and wanting to forgive, and he goes out of his way. He sent his son. He's been gracious. And then, you know, we might, do we want to add to the blessing? Do we want to add favor and forgiveness? Or are we, you know, pretty quick, think of a leader, by the way, that you might not like. And let's say that God said, "Okay, I know this guy's done all these things wrong, but I am going to forgive him, and I'm going to cloak him." You know, would we be quick also to add our little agreement and blessing to that? Or might there be a side of us saying, "Oh, no, you should strike him down. You know, what about all these things he's done?" You see, you know why that happens? Because we do that inside. We accuse ourselves on the inside. We condemn ourselves. The Bible talks about in 1 John that when our own hearts condemn us, we've got this accusation going on within. Then we've got Satan. He's accusing without. But look at how gracious God is. You know, he goes out of his way to cleanse Joshua, the priest. You know, when I read the book of Genesis, I don't read much of a good response from Adam and Eve. It wasn't like they were going out of their way of acknowledging their sins and confessing and repenting. And yet, what does the Bible say? That God took coats of skin, and he did what? He covered them. Did you know when I'm reading the Gospels, it's interesting how often that Jesus will confer forgiveness when it hasn't even been asked for? There was a man that was paralyzed, and he saw their faith, and he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, it's just interesting to me. I'm not trying to make a watertight doctrine out of this passive receipt of forgiveness. I still believe in confession. I still believe in acknowledgement. I'm going to speak of it in a moment. But this is how forward and zealous and excited God is to forgive. He is much more ready and willing to give forgiveness and to continue to bless us and to cover us than we might acknowledge. He's more forward and zealous to do it than we are ourselves at time are to receive it. That's just how gracious God is. Now, are we not a blessed people? And by the way, how many things do we not know about ourselves? Will we not have confessed? And yet God has covered us through Jesus Christ already. When things come to mind, of course, there should be an acknowledgement, a confession, godly sorrow. That is all good. This is the wonderful blessedness of those who are forgiven. Now, don't you feel a little bit more blessed today right now than when maybe perhaps when you came in? We are a very blessed people. Galatians 3:9 says, so then those who are of faith, you continue to believe in Jesus Christ, even when your own heart condemns you, even when your spouse or your children or your boss, people might imply things that you don't measure up. Even when those things happen, we are still a blessed people. We're still forgiven by God. So then those who are of faith are blessed, Galatians 3:9, along with Abraham, that man of faith. The forgiven are living in a constant state of blessing. I don't feel continually blessed. So just remember the promises. Remember that you are forgiven by God. He's gone out of his way. Now, of course, I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, you need to cry out to the Lord. You need to call upon Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus and his work, and you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven as well. And so let's look at a few forgiveness factors, then we'll pray here at the altar. Forgiveness factor number one. To be forgiven, I must believe in Jesus and his work. This is the basic gospel. This is the good news for all mankind. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Whoever believes from their heart the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe in his work, they will be saved. They will not perish. Here in Romans, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes will not be put to shame. The condemnation, legalistic, perfection side always ends in shame. But that is not God's plan. God's plan is to believe in his son and for us Christians to continue to look to Jesus. If God gives us a tomorrow, it'll be a day to believe in Jesus Christ. It'll be a day to receive the gospel, to confess Jesus the Lord and believe in our hearts that he is alive, he's risen from the dead. Salvation. And there's no shame in that matter. Now, as a Christian, number two, to receive forgiveness, I must confess my sin. This is a very basic verse that I learned from youth, and it has never left my mind. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's things that we don't confess, remember, we've got a coverage. Jesus Christ, our high priest, he continues, like he took care, just like God took care of Joshua and his filthy garments. Well, God continues to cover us as well. But when those things come to mind, the Holy Spirit, he'll bring things to mind. The Holy Spirit, and when you're reading the Word, it's like a mirror to the soul. You'll see things, you'll understand things. Then there has to be some type of reckoning. Let's reason together. Let's work this out. Though your sins are red as scarlet, one touch from me, I'll make them white as snow. And then finally here, thinking about this blessedness of forgiveness and different factors here. Freely I received, freely I must forgive. Now, this is perhaps one of the most difficult duties that we as Christians have. It is something that could be taught on monthly, and it would never be redundant. it is very difficult at times to receive forgiveness, and it's very difficult at times to confer forgiveness, to forgive others. And this is ever so important. It was so important that Jesus, when he gave his disciples the prayer to pray, it was part of his prayer that we forgive others their sins just as they've sinned against us. And then after he gave his prayer, he said, oh, by the way, if you don't forgive others their sins, then your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. Now, I don't know how far that goes. I don't understand all the mystery and complexities because I believe that we're covered in grace and Jesus, he forgives us. But what is held back when we don't forgive others? I'd rather not experience that, even though I don't understand it all. But here's what I do know. Freely I have received forgiveness from God. He has been very gracious to me. He's covered all my sins of the past. He covers my sins right now. And his coverage is such that it covers sins into the future. It's eternal life I have. It's not limited life up to the point where I'm good, and then it kind of fails when I'm bad, and then it comes back when I'm good. It's eternal life. As I have received, I must also grant it to people. In Colossians 3, 12 through 13, as usual in the New Testament, this is a very important issue. People are having relational problems, relational tensions. Can you understand what relational tension is? You know, it's not a hypothetical. It happens from time to time. In the family, in the church family, there are difficulties. Wherever two or more are gathered, he's in the midst. That is a scripture. And wherever two or more are gathered, there's going to be struggles and problems. You've got two different selves. That's not a scripture. That's just an add-on for me. And so when there's community, it's not always unity. So here in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, the apostle says, put on then or clothe yourself as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. These things do not come naturally. These things don't just rise up as a first response. It takes another clothing, if you will. Put these things on. We're not naturally compassionate, kind, humble, meek, or patient. Some people can put on a good show or a good front, but deep inside, these things are not natural. These things have to come from the Holy Spirit. One has to be born again to see and experience these wonderful parts of the kingdom of God. So every day, I have to make a choice. I'm married, so I have to make a choice with my wife. I have children, I have to make a choice with my children. I interact with people in the body of Christ, in the neighborhood, in the business world. Every day I have to, because offenses are coming. People are going to, in some way, irritate me, offend me, burn me. And so I have to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient, bearing with other people. And, oh, by the way, I'm that way to God often. I'm offendable to God, I burn God, I grieve God, and God is very compassionate with me. He is patient with me, he bears with me, and then he forgives me. And so it's my duty and responsibility as a Christian to do the same. And it is difficult, as I said, perhaps even over the holiday weekend, there are occasions in your family where you got burned, you got slighted. You know, the usual big mouth opened his mouth, and everybody went, oh, man, what's he going to do or she going to do? And there was an offense. It may not have been the happiest meal that you had. Well, here is the Christian exercise that has to occur. You have to choose to forgive that person. And then if you can go out of your way and go the extra mile, if you could pray for that person, Lord, help them and bless them as much as they're able to receive a blessing. That is giving what you freely have received. And so forgiveness, wonderful blessing that we all have. And I want to pray for you today. And so why don't we stand up and we'll ask God to help us. the blessedness of forgiveness. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment? As I had mentioned earlier, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a Christian, you're in great need of forgiveness. God is not standing waiting for you to get your act together. He already did that for us. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, and whoever believes in Him, they will be saved and forgiven. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, God is zealous. He's excited to cover your sins. Receive this wonderful offer. Receive what God has for you. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll pray that God will forgive you of your sins. You'll be saved and forgiven. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. He's excited, very excited about you. You know, Jesus said that when one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels of heaven rejoice. That's called excitement. That's called a party in heaven. That's how enthusiastic God is to forgive sins. You don't know Jesus as your Savior, or perhaps you've backslidden. You're saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. You know, Jesus talked about, he gave a story, he talked about a religious one that always thought of himself very highly and looked down on others, but there was someone else that came into the temple and said, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said it was him. It was the one that beat his chest, said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That one went out right with God. Perhaps you've backslidden or you've drifted, and you say, Lord, forgive me. There's no reluctance. He's wanting to forgive you. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you as well. Yes, 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 indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, how great is your goodness. How extensive is your mercy. Oh, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just to continue to experience the blessedness of forgiveness, why don't you come on down? I want to pray for you. You pray for me. We'll agree together.